Thank you, Nancy. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 20. We know that we can go into the Holy of Holies, that we can come before the throne because of one whose name is... We're at a seminary. We should know this one. Because of one whose name is Jesus. Let's say that name together, the name of Jesus. We go before the throne and we come before God and we bring our petitions, not because we're a common man, not just because God had a plan, but because God Himself came as a man and lived on this earth as you and I live, was tempted in every way, in every manner in which we are tempted, and yet did not sin. And He who knew no sin, God made Him to be sin for us. And He died a bloody death on the cross. And it is through His blood that we have redemption and forgiveness and the opportunity to come before God. And we praise God for Jesus Christ this morning. If you found the 20th chapter of the book of Numbers, I'll ask that you stand as we honor the reading of God's word this morning. Numbers chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given you them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Thank you. You may be seated. This 20th chapter of the book of Numbers is one of the more tragic chapters in all of the Bible. It begins with the death of Miriam. It ends with the death of Aaron. And in the middle, the children of Israel are turned aside from the land of Edom, and Moses is told that he will not enter into the promised land. It is a tragic, tragic day for the children of Israel. And I believe that in this passage, we see very clearly that which is one of the greatest, perhaps the greatest temptation ever offered to man. Perhaps the core of all temptations that really lie before us can be found here in this chapter. And what is that temptation, you may ask? It is the temptation to see things as the world sees them. It is the temptation to see things through physical eyes. It is the temptation to close the spiritual eyes that God has given us and to see things how they affect us in a physical way. We see this temptation foisted upon Eve by the serpent in the wilderness, in the Garden of Eden. And she was tempted, and he said, what, can't you eat of the fruit? And she said, well, we can eat of the fruit, except, you know, on this tree, we shouldn't even eat of that. We shouldn't even touch it, lest we die. And he said, oh, no, that's not going to happen. We read on down, and we find out where the temptation really lay for Eve. She looked at the food, at the fruit, and she saw that it was good for food, a physical desire. She saw it was pleasant to the eyes, a physical desire, and that it was desirable not to make one more spiritual or one more holy or one more attuned with who God wants you to be, but desirable to make one wise, a physical desire. We see Satan again in the book of Job. He comes and God says, hey, Satan, haven't you seen my servant Job? He's faithful to me and he follows me in every way. And Satan says, oh yeah, sure he does. But you just got to throw out some of those physical temptations in front of him. You know, let me take away his family. Let me give him some disease and some boil. Let me give him some hard times. Take away all that money and that hedge you built around him. You see, he's only following you for the physical things. His eyes aren't really on you. We see it again in the New Testament. Satan comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, hey, Jesus, you're hungry, aren't you? Turn the stones to bread. You can fix your physical problem right here, right now. Here's a solution. Hey, Jesus, you know, those guys in the temple, they're never going to listen to you. They're never going to pay any attention to you. You can go over there and you can teach all you want. You can heal a few people, that's fine, but they're not going. But if you jumped off of that temple, off the pinnacle of the temple, if you jumped down and the angels came and they caught you and all the people in the temple saw it, then they'd listen to you. That's a good way to solve your problem, isn't it, Jesus? Hey, Jesus, you know, the plans, you're going to have to suffer and die and all this sort of thing to accomplish your plan. If you just bow down before me, I can save you all the physical pain, all that suffering. And Satan comes to us every day. No, not really. Every hour. Well, every minute. Every second, seems like every twinkling of the eye, Satan comes to us and he is constantly offering us physical solutions for spiritual problems. This is the great temptation that lies before us, Pastor. This is the great temptation that lies before us, parents. This is the great temptation that lies before us, employer, employee, student, teacher, child. This is the great temptation to solve spiritual problems with physical answers. But that's not God's idea. That's not God's plan. That's not what God has for us. And so let's look in the book of Numbers and see what God's after. We look in here, and the first thing that we see in this passage is we see that Moses faced a problem. What was his problem? This is like interactive, you know, you're supposed to be like the computer screen. I punch the button, and you talk back to me now. How's that? What's Moses' problem here? Yes, the people. And what do the people want? They want water to drink. The people want something to drink for them. They want something to drink for them. They want something to drink for their animals. They want to get their own way. They want to do their own thing. The people come to him and they're grumbling. I love this word in the King James. I looked in all the other versions and couldn't find it. But it says here in the King James, the people chode with Moses. You like that? I mean, it just the word just says something, doesn't it? The other words, you know, they have contended with Moses or quarreled with Moses. Those words just don't have that oomph to it. The people chode with Moses. Now, I don't have a clue what chode means, but whatever it is, it's a good word. And the people came and they chode with Moses. Now, I've read this passage several times, and I've looked at it closely and prayed. The best I can tell where I come from, we just said the people came and they fussed at Moses, right? And so these people were just fussing. It didn't matter what they were fussing about. They didn't have to have something to fuss about. They were just fussing. They were fussing people, and this time they were fussing because they didn't have water to drink. And so the problem that Moses had was fussing people fussing about not having any water. And so Moses had a choice about some different kinds of solutions he could have. He could move the people over to some place to find water. He could, you know, go out there and have them dig a big well like Abraham dug out there. And he could do all kinds of things. But you see, what was Moses' response? Yeah, we'll get there in a minute. Pastor, you're going to have people fussing at you all the time. Some of you guys aren't pastors yet. You're going to have people fussing at you all the time. You work a job, you're going to have people fussing at you all the time. You're always going to have a problem. You're always going to have a need. There's always going to be something that's lay before you, and you're always going to have choices about how you respond to it. And you see, there are a lot of bad choices that we can make whenever we're faced with a problem, but there's one good choice. There's one right choice whenever we're faced with a situation or a problem in our life, and Moses took that. And in order to stay with the P's, you know, I started with problem. I decided that I would go with this word, and I like this word, David. This is, you know, I want to be as much like Adrian Rogers as I can, and this word... Adrian, Dr. Rogers likes to do all the letters and keep them all the same, if you ever notice when he preaches. But I like this word because this word says something. You see, the answer to the problems in our life is prostration. Right? Now, I could say falling on my face before God, but somehow falling on my face before God just doesn't say the same thing as prostration. You try it. Come on, say it with me. Prostration. It's hard to say that in a proud way. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do prostration. That's what I'm going to do. No, you can't do that. You just got to, prostration. I don't want to say that too loudly. And that's the answer to the problems that we have. It's prostration. It's to fall on our face before God. And we see here that Moses fell on his face before God. Look with me in verse 6. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly. Where did they go? Directly to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their faces before God. You see, so far, so good. Moses knows the right answer. We see this time and time and time again in Moses' life. He has a problem. He has a situation. He's faced with it. His natural instinct, his natural move is a spiritual move. Moses is a man in tune with God, and it is to turn and to fall on his face, to prostrate himself before God. And that's what Moses did here. And the Bible says that the glory of the Lord came upon them. Is that our natural response, to fall on our face before God? My wife doesn't give me the answer I was looking for. The people at church don't approve the budget I was wanting. My children don't get quiet when I'd like for them to get quiet. The money doesn't come in this month to pay the bill. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we talk a lot about being 24/7, 365 Christians. God's not looking for 24/7, 365 Christians. God's looking for 24/60/60 Christians. 24 hours a day, 60 minutes an hour. 60 seconds every minute, my heart and my mind is turned toward Christ. And Moses had a problem, and he responded with prostration, and he fell on his face before God, and he sought God. And the Lord spake unto Moses in verse 7, saying, take the rod and gather the assembly together and go and speak to the rock, and the rock's going to give you water. You see, when Moses went to God, then he got God's plan. You like that? That's three P's in a row. I'm doing pretty good, aren't I? All right? So he got God's plan. And what was God's plan? God's plan was for Moses to take that rod and go out there to the assembly of the people, gather them all together, and speak to the rock, and the rock would give them water. That was God's plan. Is that the only way to get the job done? No. There are lots of ways God could have gotten the job done. There were some ways maybe Moses could have gotten the job done, but none of them were God's plan. This is the only one that's God's plan. And the only way that we're going to know God's plan is to talk to who? God. And the only way that we're really going to know God's plan is not to talk to God, but to listen to God. And Moses fell on his face, and the Bible doesn't say Moses fell on his face and started talking to God and telling God about all his problems. The Bible said Moses fell on his face, and God told Moses, here's the plan. And it doesn't matter what your problem is. It doesn't matter how small, it doesn't matter how large, it doesn't matter what it is, when it is, where it is, what it affects, how it happened, how it came about, whose fault it is. None of that matters. The only thing that we need to know is that God has a plan. And if we'll prostrate ourselves before Him, we will hear God's plan. I want you to listen to me, guys. This is not about the big things. We're not talking about, you know, they're getting ready to fire me, so now I ought to start praying and listening to God. That's a little bit late. It's a good thing to do. If you haven't done it before, it's a good time to start, but it's a little bit late. How about when that guy cuts you off in traffic? What's my first response then? How about when that church member comes up to you like he did to me one day? Says, you know, preacher, said, Billy Graham was always able to say what he had to say in about 15, 20 minutes. What's your first response? You see, the world teaches us that our response needs to be to figure out an answer, to develop a solution. We got all kinds of leadership books that are going to teach you how to be prepared. In order, some problem comes, boy, you can meet that problem. You can handle it. Here's a method, and if you'll follow this method, boom, 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 this will happen. And we got church growth books out there that tell us, if you'll follow this method, boom, 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 man, you're going to get people into your church, and all this sort of thing is going to happen. Everything good is going to come your way if you'll follow all of these methods. Listen, God's not looking for people who can follow methods. God's looking for people who can listen to Him. You see, the world's going to tell you over and over and over and over again that all you've got is really physical problems. You don't believe it? Just go talk to a couple of our counseling guys about the psychology industry. See, I done quit preaching and gone to meddling. But the psychology industry wants to tell us that all the problems that we have are all somehow physical problems, and if you just do the right physical thing, that you're going to get the right physical response on the other end. Listen to me. The vast majority of the problems that we have are spiritual. In fact, you want to know how many of the problems we have are spiritual? Hey, all of them. Remember, Adam and Eve didn't have any problems until when? They sinned. Is that a physical problem? This means no. Help me out. What kind of problem is it? Spiritual problem. Sin has brought all of the problems into the world. All of the problems we have can be traced back to sin one way or another. You have children today go to school in a classroom. They misbehave and they act up. Teachers are told they can't discipline them anymore. The teacher is in more trouble. I don't know if you heard about up in Piper, where was it? Ohio or someplace. A school teacher up there found out that 20% of her sophomores in high school plagiarized an assignment she gave them off of the internet. Just stole it word for word off the internet. And she discovered it and she failed them all. And the principal looked at it and he said, you're right, they all cheated. And he said, fail them all. And one of the parents went to the school board and the school board got involved and the school board said, now, look, you're going to need to go easy on them. You're going to need to give them partial credit. And you're going to need to lower your grading guidelines so that they can get by. They didn't have a physical problem. Those students have a spiritual problem. The world's filled with spiritual problems that need people who will prostrate themselves and will listen to hear God's plan. And when we receive God's plan, what's the response that we should make to God's plan? You ready? We got P's going here. You ready? All right. You got problem, prostration, plan, and when you get the plan, you got to obey. I'm sorry. I looked for a P. I even got the Roget's thesaurus, or Roget's, or however you pronounce that, thesaurus down. I went all through that thing, all 800 pages of it. There's no P word that fits obey like obey does. So O is close to P. That's close enough, right? And God gives the plan. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to get up. We're supposed to obey. Just do it. I like that Nike thing, you know, on the TV. Just do it. As long as we're just doing what God tells us just to do. That's the whole point. Just do it. Get up and go do it. The problem isn't that we need a lot more preaching about all the things we should be doing. We just need to be doing the things we already know to do, right? And so Moses got God's plan. What was God's plan? Get up, take your staff, go out, gather the people, speak to the rock. That's God's plan, right? What did Moses do? Look at this. This is pretty good, guys, right here. This is going to get some of us preachers right here. Verse 9. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. I want you to pay attention to how well things are going for Moses so far. He had a problem. He prostrated himself just like a spiritual man should. Fell on God. He listened to God. The glory of God descended on him and Aaron. He listened to God's plan. He got God's plan. He got up and he took the rod. He did step A. The Bible says just as God commanded him. He went out there and he gathered the people. He had completed step A and he had completed step B. We would usually say 2 out of 3 is pretty good, wouldn't we? But you see, Moses got to step C, and something happened between lying on his face before God and listening to God and getting up there and actually going out and doing it. I don't know what happened. It doesn't matter what happened, but whatever happened, Moses got up and he did step A and he did step B and he came to step C and God had said, speak to that rock. And Moses got in front of those people and he decided he wasn't going to speak to the rock. He was going to speak to the rock that he needed to speak to who? To the people. And so he started speaking to the people. And my wife pointed something out to me one time whenever she was reading this passage to our children. Look at this right here, what he said. Hear now, you rebels. Must we fetch water out of this rock for you? That's a little bit different. It's close enough. You can turn back to number 16 with me. Turn back. A couple pages back probably for you. Verse 5. Korah, Dathan, Abiram, they rebelled against Moses, said, who do you think you are? You take too much on you. You think you're somebody, don't you? What was Moses' response? Verse 5. Even tomorrow, who will show? The Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause near to come near unto him. In chapter 16, the conversation, the words that Moses speaks are all about God. It's about God's going to do this and God's going to do that. And the proof in the pudding is who's close to God and who walks with God. We're going to see who's with God and God's going to show us and God's going to do it. And all of a sudden we get over here to chapter 20 and Moses goes out there and he's got the instructions to speak to the rock and he decides he's going to speak to the people and he says, look, Aaron and I have to show this to you one more time. We've already done this thing. Remember back there in Rephidim? Remember when we went out here and we hit the rock and you got water once before? We're going to have to do this again for you? What's your problem, people? You see, it stopped being about God. somewhere from on our face before God, somewhere from hearing his plan, somewhere from getting step A right and step B right. It went from being about God to being about Moses. Guys, we can do almost everything God's way. And still be kicked out of the promised land. We could fall on our face before God. We can listen to what he says. We can hear it. We can get up and we can go out and do step A and do step B. God's not looking for 67% obedience. The Marines are looking for a few good men. The Lord's looking for a few obedient men. 100%. 24, 60, 60. Here's the plan. Go out and obey. Moses got close. Oh, so close. But he was one instruction away from the promised land. One instruction away. I was taught in my preaching classes. Of course, I went to a neo-orthodox school, so no telling whether I was taught right or not. But I was taught in my preaching classes, you know, it's good to have a visual aid. So I wanted to bring a visual aid. I don't know if this looks like a staff that Moses might have had or not. That's not really important. It's not the purpose it was supposed to serve. But I thought, you know, that having a visual aid of Moses striking that rock a couple times would be very helpful to you to remember the message. And so I'd planned to invite Bill Brown to come up here and don't you guys think he's a rock? Bill saw me carry this in this morning and he made a beeline for me, and the first thing he said was not, "Good morning, I'm praying for you. How are you? It's good to see that you're well and healthy today." He said, "I am not coming up on that platform." So you're going to have to just imagine it yourself. And I know that you have very vivid imaginations and will succeed much better than I could trying to describe. But Moses goes and he takes his staff and he strikes the rock, but the Bible says he strikes the rock twice, and we don't know why he strikes the rock twice. And so I guess my guess is as good as anybody else's guess, but please remember it's just my guess. I believe he strikes the rock twice because he strikes it the first time and it doesn't work. And you see, whenever we disobey God and it doesn't work the first time, it's very easy just to say, well, if I just do it enough, if I do it again, if I just disobey God one more time, maybe this time it'll work. And so he struck the rock again, and you know what happened? Sure enough, the water came pouring out, and the people drank, and the animals drank. And you know what? As far as the people knew, Moses had acted just as God had told him to act. As far as the people knew, here was God's man obeying God's word, producing water for them miraculously out of a rock. You see, guys, we look around and we find somebody who's successful. We find a church that's growing. We find all kinds of things, and we make some broad assumption sometimes that that pastor somehow must be doing everything just like God told him. Or we see a student who's successful, or we see someone who's around. Listen, we look on the outside. God looks on the heart. Ladies and gentlemen, listen very carefully. There is no guarantee that just because things seem to be going well for your life, that you're in God's will. That's not the standard by which God measures. God doesn't measure by how well things are performing for you. God performs as he chooses. He chose to let water come out of the rock for his purposes and for his reasons. And he chose to bless Moses at that point before the people for his purposes and for his reasons. But that was not a sign for Moses to look around and say, ho, ho, look what a man of God I am. I got there, I struck that rock twice and that water came out. Everybody see what a great man of God I am. Moses came back and God had a little talk with him. And in that talk, we see where Moses missed it all. Verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. I want to stop here for a second, but this is not exactly where we're going. He said here to Moses, because you didn't believe me. Why is it that we don't obey God? It's very simple. We don't believe him. Why didn't Eve obey God and Adam in the Garden of Eden? They didn't really believe him. They didn't really believe what he said. They'd rather believe Satan than to believe God. Why is it that Peter denied Christ, didn't really believe him? He didn't really believe God. Why is it that we sin against God? Because we don't really believe him. If we really believe God's going to judge our sin, if we really believe that Jesus is coming back, if we really believe that God loved us enough to come and to die for us and to shed his blood for us, if we really believed, you see, that's at the root and at the core of all of our sin. And God said, because you have not believed me. And he goes on to say, and because you have not caused me to be holy before the people. In verse 13, he says, this is the water of Meribah. Because the children of Israel strove with the Lord. And I want you to look at these next few words. And he was sanctified in them. Here it is, guys. Ladies, gentlemen. Here it all is right here. It's all right here. You see, we look around and we see all kinds of purposes and reasons for all kinds of things in our lives. Men, we look over here and we say, boy, we got to do this in the church because we got to raise money. And we look over here and say, well, we got to do this in the church so we can win people to Jesus. And you say, well, we got to do this over here in our lives so I can get those kids to behave. And I got to do this over here to get my wife to do this so that we can have a happy marriage. And I got to do this over here so I can keep my job. And I got to do this over here so I can make a living. And I got to do this over here so that I can X and Y and Z. And I got to do all these things for all these different purposes. But you see, God only has one purpose for his children. And that purpose is that we would cause him to be holy before the world. We start talking about what to do in our churches. How are we going to evangelize? How are we going to do a worship service? How are we going to do all the things? How are we going to teach the Bible? How are we going to have a missions program? Listen, there's a prior question before all of that that encompasses all of that and wraps all of that up and is the only real question that has to be answered. And that question is, How are we going to cause the Lord to be holy before all men? We have a problem with our wives. We have a problem with our children. They don't behave like we think they ought to. We figure out all the solutions. Go read the books about how we can treat our children and do things, do this and do that to make them behave and all that. And maybe some of that is just fine, but there's a prior question before all of that. And that question is, how will I make God holy in my family? You can't answer that. I can't answer that. There's only one who can answer that. And his name is Jesus. And if we don't prostrate ourselves before him, if we don't discover and listen to his plan, and if we don't obey him, we've missed the whole purpose for our being here. Let me help you think about it just a little bit different way. The disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus said, here's how you pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy be your name. In everything, in every way, in every minute of every day, my first request of you is that your name would be holy. With every head bowed and every eye closed. It may be that in your life right now, in some part of it, some piece, or some several pieces, you're missing the whole point. You've forgotten that it's not about solving your problems, getting to solutions, fixing things, making things right for yourself, but that it's really about causing God to be holy in your life. Would you turn to Christ right now? Would you confess that sin to him? Would you ask him to forgive you? And would you turn to him for his plan, that you might obey it, that you might follow it, that he might be holy? And beyond that, this morning, would you commit that not 24/7, 24/365, but 24/60/60. In every day, in every way, in everything, you will prostrate yourself before him and then obey what you hear, that Jesus would be glorified and that God's name would be holy. No one looking around. I'm not looking around. This isn't about you and me. This is about you and God. But if you would make that commitment, that covenant with him, if you would vow that vow this morning, just lift your hand up between you and God and put it right back down. If you'd say, Father, My single goal in life is that your name would be holy. Just lift your hand up and put it back down. Father, you see the hands we don't. You know the hearts we cannot. And our prayer this morning is that you truly would be holy. Holy in this world. Holy on this campus. Holy in this chapel. Holy in my heart. And we pray that in Jesus' name.